Good morning, church. You folks saw several just come in. We want to welcome you here. Thanks for being with us. Book of 2 Peter, please. We're going to be finishing our series on precious things. Precious things. We preached five sermons. This is the sixth sermon. And today we're going to look at God's promises are precious. God's promises are precious. I call your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 will be our text for this morning. According as his divine power, that phrase is a old English phrase. We would say it this way, because of or according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The word that's important there is all. All. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, because of verse 3, we have a whereby in verse 4. Amen? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Don't you love that phrase? That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Again, that's a colloquialism from Elizabethan English. And today we would say it, due to these you are showing you have been partakers of the divine nature. There are a way to express the fact that we have taken on the divine nature of God. Amen? That's what it's talking about. And have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Those two wonderful things happen to us. So this morning we want to look at this subject, his promises are precious, exceeding great and precious promises. God's promises and man's promises fall at two divergent ends of a spectrum. A promise must be only as good as the promiser. Amen? Man's at the lowest end of the spectrum. God's at the highest end of the spectrum. Man's promises often fail. God's promises never fail, all God's people said. Man's often do not come to pass. How many of you promised a thing and it didn't happen? Or you've been promised a thing and it didn't happen? Man's often do not come to pass. God's promises always come to pass. Man's are often marred by his own inability. Think carefully. God's are manifestly given based upon his own great ability. So when God promises a thing, he keeps his promise. Always, in every way. Until the end, he keeps his promise. Now, these promises in the chapter of Peter we're talking about. Our New Testament promises are connected with the theology of the New Testament. They are promises connected directly to the doctrine of salvation. So these are salvation promises. Now we sing, have sung in the years past, if you're as old as I am, every promise in the book is mine. That's true. But this isn't talking about all of the promises. This is talking about New Testament salvation promises. It's important to note that because it's vast in its information that it covers concerning how, what, and when we were saved, what took place when we are saved. We have sometimes singularly identified salvation when really it's a multifaceted subject. And so when it says his promises here, it's talking about salvation promises, and they're called exceeding great and precious promises. You remember we read that in chapter 1 and verse 1 of 2 Peter that we have like precious faith. Amen? So exceeding great and precious promises belong to those who are of like precious faith. There's an incredible connection there. They are all then, you need to write this down, these promises are all of grace. They're all of grace. Let me just give you five thoughts. Number one, they're given by gracious and generous, benevolent giver. They are given by a gracious and generous, benevolent giver. They're given to us by God. Amen? Number two, they are solely in his power to give. They have anything to do with you. They're solely in his. I'm glad that I'm not relying on someone else to give me something for my salvation. I'm glad I don't have to look to some man for something that I think I need in order to provide or finish or perfect my salvation. No, everything that's given to me with regard to my salvation is of God. They are solely in his power to give. Number three, they're given according to his good pleasure, all God's people said. In fact, according to the good pleasure of his will, he gives them. Number four, they're given to us freely, not due to any effort on our own. Aren't you glad you don't have to work for salvation? There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's not enough good in the world you can do to get saved or keep yourself saved. Has nothing whatsoever to do with you, but it has a great deal to do with God. And grace is, in fact, simply unmerited favor. And God, who is a good God, graciously gives you unmerited favor, so it has nothing to do with any effort on your part, and I'm glad. And the fifth thing, they are many. They are many. And they are immense. Immense. They're big. Amen? They cover a lot of property. They are many and they are meant. That's why they're called exceeding great and precious promises. Don't you like that? You know, you could say it this way. They're great promises. Amen? They're precious promises. Amen? But they exceed even that. They're exceedingly great and precious promises. But our text does not simply just focus on the promises, because we need the explanation or the way to get to them. And it's told us in these two verses. Number one, in verse 3, we're given the ability of the giver. The ability of the giver. Where does it say that, Pastor? According to his divine what? Power. Then we're given his lavish favor, shown by that short phrase in verse 3, have given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness. That's lavish favor. And then we're told the glorious affirmation, whereby are given unto you exceeding great and precious promises. Three things. God affirms the pledge in verse 4 because of who he is and what he has done with regard to our salvation, all God's people said. So number one, let's look at this. Number one, the ability of the giver. It says in verse 3, according as his divine power. That two-word phrase, divine power, is an important phrase. The word divine is a word we would get our word Godhead from, or having to do with God, or explicitly information about God. So when it says divine power, it's not talking about something that we may think is good in man, because there's not anything that good in man. But it's talking about everything that's good in God. His divine. He is divine. He is deity. But the next word is power, and it's the Greek word dunamis. How many know what English word comes from the Greek word dunamis? It's the word dynamite. All God's people said. So it's God's dynamite. Amen? God's power, his divine power. The ability of the giver is divine power. The Old Testament word would be omnipotence, the theological word. Omnipotent. That means all powerful. In fact, it means God is able to do anything consistent with his own nature. Let me say that again. God is able to do anything that is consistent with his own nature. We can't do anything that's consistent with our nature. We fail at the easiest step. But God can do anything that's consistent with his own nature. His own nature is immutable. It never changes. His own nature is eternal. His own nature is great. His own nature is omniscient. His own nature is omnipresent. His own nature is perfect. God is omnipotent. I'm working on a sermon. What is God like? You know, two times in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah asks, to whom do you liken me? Who am I like? What is God like? And one of the answers I came up with is a people, any people, will never rise above their idea of God. Now, that seems simplistic. That's a fairly deep thought. Any people will never rise above their idea of God. In Romans chapter 1, if you read that first chapter, you'll find that man's theology determined their morality. Or we could say it simply, their view of God determined their morality. Why is the world the way it is today? Their view of God. Regardless of what it is, if it's not the Bible view, it's the wrong view. And our view of God must be a God of perfectness, a God who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He is a mighty God. In fact, the word omnipotence really comes or applies a meaning that is a superabounding miracle. A miracle so beyond humanity, so unique, so unbelievable, so giant or big, that it could only come from God. Now think with me for a moment. If that is true, then according to his divine power, the supernatural, gigantic, big miracle, which is salvation, God has worked in your life. That's an incredible thought to me. It's big. It's exceeding great. If then his promise or promises are exceeding great and precious promises, then the giver's ability must be able to exceed that. Amen? Isn't that correct? And he himself must be greater than that. So, when it says his divine power, that locks in a lot of stuff. That puts it on a much higher plane. Because these promises are God's, they can rightly be called then exceeding great and precious promises. We could not use that description of a solitary promise from man to man. It would just fall on deaf ears. It would carry no weight. It'd have no substance. But when we're looking at God, whose divine power gave them, we can call them, as Peter called them, exceeding great and precious promises. He is a powerful God. His power was displayed at creation, all God's people said. Let me read you some verses. I love these verses. I'm not going to go and read the book, first four chapters of the book of Genesis. I won't do that. But Isaiah chapter 40, God comes to his nation. They're struggling. They're having some problems. And idolatry had entered in and just spread through Israel. He says to them, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" How many know when I say waters, when this verse says waters, what is he talking about? A cup of drinking water? What's he talking about? Waters, plural. All the water in the world? Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? No man, no idol. Who hath created these things? Who hath meted out heaven with a span? This is a span. And it's like when God decided to create the heavens, he went like this. Watch this. He went. And the heavens were created. We live in a solar system. How many know that? How many solar systems are in our galaxy? Millions. Know which one is the biggest? Not ours. We're the smallest, most insignificant one. With millions of them in our galaxy. And millions of galaxies in the universe. And he meted out heaven with a span. He just flung them out there, and there they were, all God's people said. What are you saying to me, Pastor? His divine power. We can't miss this. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? You tell God anything yet? You taught him anything? You helped him along the way? Has he forgotten something? Anyone here? No. With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the paths of judgment? Taught him knowledge, showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the beasts in the world aren't big enough for a burnt offering for God. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken me? Don't you love that? Go ahead, tell me. Who am I like? What am I like? He goes on and says, they carve graven images. They melt precious metal and make graven images. Then they bow down to them. How many have ever known a tree made into a god, carved a certain way to ever, ever, ever speak to you, help you, ordain your life, provide for you, take care of you? Nada. Didn't happen. His power was displayed at creation. His power is over every aspect of nature, all God's people said. The natural laws obey God. And anytime he wants to interrupt them, he can. Amen? The sea was boisterous in the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. It was tossing that ship around like a little cracker box. The disciples were fearful, frightened. Many of them fishermen. They ran to Jesus, who was asleep in the ship. They were about to go down. The water was coming in. The waves were giant and high. You have to be on the Sea of Galilee to understand that. How can that happen in a small body of water compared to the ocean? Well, on the one side, it's mounded with mounds, and the other side, it's a plain area. And when the water sweeps in through that little canal called the Jordan River, it creates incredible, incredible volumes of wind. That ship was going down. They said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus, who is God, woke up, walked to the front of the ship, put his hand out, the same hand that flung the stars into space, and said, peace,
be still. The Bible says there was a great calm. He controls nature. He's all powerful. His power defeats disease. I've seen it happen time and time again. I don't believe in divine healers, but I believe in the divine healer. I believe God can heal anybody, and he still does it today. His power assaults the devil's kingdom, and the devil hates it. His power brings comfort. His power brings comfort to the weary, rest to the tired, hope to the hopeless, freedom to those bound, and life everlasting to all who believe. According, the Bible says, to his divine power, the ability of the giver, all God's people said. Number two, notice his lavish favor. I use the word lavish because it's such a beautiful word. It means costly, grand, elaborate. Amen? Sumptuous. I love that phrase. Splendid. Have you ever thought of your salvation that way? Costly, grand, elaborate, sumptuous, splendid. Isn't that incredible stuff? Isn't God good? His lavish favor, it says, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The all is an important word. What does all mean? Here, I'll give you a definition. All means all. That's all that all means. All God's people said. All. All means all. That's all that it means. Means all. When he says all, he means all. There isn't something else to add to it or take from it or detract. Make it better. No, it's all. And he said all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And life here means two things, I think. It's obviously pointing to the fact of life everlasting. The day that you came to Jesus, amen? The moment you said yes to him, he gave you life and all that it can possibly give you, all God's people said. Ephesians chapter 2, go there real quickly, I'll read it to you. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened. You like that? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in a doornail. Spiritually dead. Amen? Wherein in times past, when you were unsaved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, that is our manner of life, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what you're like before you're saved. All of us were, amen? Don't you like that it didn't stop there, amen? The next verse says this, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. All God's people said. My. All things that pertain unto life. It's called the life you get the moment you receive Jesus Christ. You get life everlasting. But it doesn't just mean that life, but it means or refers to the quality of our life once we're saved. God doesn't just save you and leave you alone. God saves you and keeps you close. God saves you and teaches you. God saves you and grows you. God saves you and makes you more like His Son. God is in the doing business. He has poured over you life. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not forth but to steal and kill and destroy." John chapter 10. "But I have come that ye might have life." Listen to this. "And life more abundantly, beyond measure." Super abounding life. God saved you. Yes, He did. Gave you all of those things that pertain to your everlasting life. Yes, He did. But then He grows you and maintains your salvation and gives you a life of abundance, abundant life. He pours over you and is continually pouring on you abundant life. I can't wrap my peanut brain around that. That's amazing stuff. But He didn't just lavish on us life. It says life and godliness. You might put it this way. Godliness is practical Christian living. That's what it is. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, it doesn't mean that you can be just like God holy, which is a perfect holiness. But you can act holy, amen, or act right. He equips the saint to live holy lives. In fact, He has called us unto two things in that same verse, glory and virtue. Both of those are practical applications of godliness. Glory means the honor that you get once you're saved of being a child of God's, who then can bring glory to Him. You don't live for yourself. No man lives unto himself and dies to himself. No man does. You live for God. The great old ancient saints always said the purpose of man's life is to glorify God. Purpose of the church is to glorify God. And in fact, you need to know that once you die and go to heaven, you're going to be glorifying God forever. And so here in our life, we're to live godly. Well, godliness is to bring glory to God. Just glorify God. But it says, and virtue, and the virtue is the goodness that God has gifted us with and enables the believer to live the good life or a virtuous life. God wants you to be good Christians. There needs to be virtue in your life. So think with me, because He is omnipotent, and He has lavished such favor on us, do you understand then that He is able to give us exceeding great and precious promises? All God's people said. Isn't that a great connection? Let's look at this third thing, the glorious affirmation. He says, "Who am I? What have I done for you? Guess what I'm giving you." Don't you? Now, I can't enumerate them. I can't. None of us could. We'd be writing for the rest of our lives. There's no way to enumerate all of the wonderful promises. But we can view the results. And He gives two. Look what He says in verse number 4. whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, or through these, you are going to demonstrate the divine nature and the escaping of the corruption that is in the world through lust. When God saved you, he made you, listen very carefully, he made you a partaker of the divine nature. That means you have a heavenly father. That means you're a son or daughter of God's. You are made in his image and likeness. He is now performing in you the work that moves you in the direction to be more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. Amen? So it won't be such culture shock when we get to heaven. We will be there in heaven, glorifying him, having lived a good and virtuous life. And he has poured abundantly through your life upon you over and over again. These promises, one promise after another, just the flood of promises. And every time you experience a new promise from God or experience the old promises again afresh. Here's a promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here's the promise that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Pinch yourself. That everlasting life doesn't start when you die. It starts the moment you receive Christ. I know some of you are worried, were worried that the pastor's not going to make it. I had this heart problem. I'm everlasting. Unlike the Energizer Bunny. Amen? Not because of me, but because of God. Now, I may give out in this body, in this life. That may happen. But I'm not dead. I'm as alive as I, in fact, more alive. My everlasting life will kick into high gear. I'll go to heaven and be with Christ and God. Paul said, that's a lot better. And we won't pass years with him. We will live in eternity with him. Everlasting life. I mean, just take a few seconds every once in a while to remember the promises. They are incredible. We are partakers of the divine nature. We have a new nature that will never die. He has adopted us into his family. We were one of his children. Then it says we have escaped the corruptible influence of sin in our world economy. Sin, the moment you get saved, will no longer have dominion over you, all God's people said. Now, how many of you struggle with sin besides me? Isn't that a bummer? We struggle with sin. But with Christ, I don't have to give in to sin. I can mortify it, consider it dead. Every day I get up in the morning, I can die to myself. I can die to sin and tell Satan to take a long walk off a short pier. Amen? Be because I'm now protected, being part of God's family. I have his divine nature, and he is protecting me as I walk through this life solidly, knowing that I cannot be dominated by sin ever again. I've escaped the corruption, it says, that is in the world through lust. All God's people say. Promises. Promises, promises. All of them true. He's done exactly what he said he'd do. Amen? And God is never short on promise. He keeps his promise. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed this little series. Amen? I might preach it again to myself because I enjoyed it so much. But how thankful I am of all the precious things that God has given us. And here he's given us exceeding great and precious promises. My Lord, we can't hardly grasp. I can't hardly grasp the significance of that little statement, exceeding great and precious. Lord, it's overwhelming. It's super abounding. It's big. Lord, help us to go from here knowing what an incredible, powerful God we have. That he can do anything that he chooses to do and has done it and will continue to do it. Lord, help us to trust you, our great God. In Jesus' name, amen.